Hallelujah and praise God. Amen. Let's stand to our feet for the reading of the word. Again, we want to celebrate, acknowledge Minister Woods as we prepare to celebrate 30 years. And that's just the beginning, 30 years of faithful ministry. Amen. Amen and praise God. On your bulletins, you'll find the scripture found in Acts chapter 17. Again, we are going back through Acts. We started with the first 15 chapters at the beginning of the year. Now we're going to finish up Acts, amen, as we begin our study for those who come in the evening for Bible study, amen, for Bible study, amen. Y'all coming to Bible study, amen. Hey, I do want to let you know that this Tuesday, Reverend Jerry Carter is a phenomenal preacher of the gospel. He is an exceptional preacher. In fact, this week I sat with him every day of the week for about 3 or 4 hours as he lectured on preaching. And the brother is exceptional. So you don't want to miss this brother who will be here on Tuesday. He travels around the country, but he will be here on Tuesday. Please don't miss this one. I saved the best for last. Please don't miss this one. Amen. Hey, last time it came, he just tore the house up. Amen. Had to check with the trustees on the insurance. I said, everything covered? Really, I think one of our pews got broken. I mean, the brother tore it up. Brilliant mind. Let's continue. Acts chapter 17. Don't miss this Tuesday. There's a blessing in it for you. Amen. Acts chapter 17. I'm reading from the NIV, and then I'll acknowledge a statement from the KJV as we read Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. Do you want to acknowledge my wife? Amen. Somewhere out there. There she is. She's getting shorter. Hey, baby, good to see you. Amen. And all my 8 babies. Amen. Acts chapter 17, beginning at verse 1, and it reads like this. When Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on 3 Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer. He had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah, he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded. Some were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. But other Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other believers before the city officials, shouting, "These men have turned the world upside down, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. Amen. I want to let you know, it's in verse 6 where the King James Version reads, "These are they who've turned the world upside down." Amen. These are they. Go ahead and say that to someone. These are they who turn the world upside down. You may be seated. These are they who turn the world upside down. I don't know if you know it. Let's pray. And God, afresh we confess, we need you to intervene in our behalf that we might be pleasing to you. So please, Lord, let the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth be acceptable unto you. We thank you, Lord, and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know if you know it, but we're living in a world that's upside down. I don't know if you've thought about it, but the world that we live in is not how it should be or how God designed it to be. I could give you a lot of anecdotes and talk about the president and all these other strange things that shouldn't be. But the truth is, we're living in a world that's turned upside down. And the truth is, okay, y'all not feeling me. Her name is Marissa Alexander. You probably have heard of Marissa Alexander because she's been on the news. Marissa Alexander was a wife who experienced domestic abuse. Her husband would text and warn and threaten her, then actually physically abuse her. This happened frequently and common. So eventually she decided, for the sake of saving her life, he let her know. He said, I'm going to kill you this time. She had to do something to stop this man. Finally, she decided that she would fire one shot just to warn him that she meant business. He was coming to the house again. This time, he had threatened to kill her, and she believed him. She had every reason to believe him. So she fired one shot, a warning shot. The warning shot hit a wall. It did not hit anyone. It did not damage anyone. It did not kill anyone. It did not scar anyone. And because she was who she was, where she was sentenced. They tried to sentence her 60 years, but she was sentenced to 20 years in prison for firing one shot. Now, I need to let you know, this was in Florida, in the same place where a young man with some Skittles and a hoodie, was killed, and he was killed under the guise of stand your ground. The judge and the injustice system said that because of our laws, it was acceptable to kill him, and there should be no punishment. This is not a crime because Zimmerman was standing his ground. In the same city, the laws sent one woman, a black woman, to jail for 20 years. Yeah. And it allowed for a young boy to be killed for eternity, forever, because they were standing their ground. So I can prove my case a lot of ways, but I hope that it gives you a little indignation on the idea that we're living in a world that's upside down. That things that shouldn't be are, and the things that should be are not. The things we should value, we often don't. And the things we shouldn't value, we often do. Can you imagine a guy named Kanye West giving the president advice? Who said he was the representative for African Americans? He's an entertainer, and he's got some challenges. I'm not against challenges. I believe in counseling, therapy, and psychiatry. But look, the brother has some challenges. Who said we're living in a world that's upside down? But look, in this text, we immediately see an insult that speaks to our assignment. Because this assault on the reputation of these new Christians speaks to the assignment of every Christian. Here's what you need to get. Look, this says to us that as Christians, we're called to turn upside down world right side up. Come on, why don't you say that? As Christians, we're called to tell a world. We're called to turn a world upside down, right side up. That's the assignment God has placed on your life. God has called you and me to go into this world, whether it's in a classroom, whether it's on our job, whether it's in our church, or whether it's in our neighborhood, or whether it's just in our family. And we're called to turn this upside down world right side up. And I hear you ask the question, well, Reverend, how do we do it? I'm glad you asked, because it's in the text. The text is tailored to teach us how we can turn this upside down world right side up. Look at the text, because Paul had just come from Philippi. And you remember at Philippi, they had a jailhouse rock. And you remember God showed up in the earthquake and did something special, but they had to get out of Dodge. And so when they left, they came here to Thessalonica. Would you say Thessalonica? Yeah, that's where we get 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. They arrive at Thessalonica, and he does what he always does. Paul goes in, and he begins to preach the gospel. But as he preaches the gospel, some folk got saved. But when some folk got saved, some folk got mad. I can stop right there, but I won't. Yeah, whenever somebody gets changed, whenever somebody gets helped, whenever somebody gets delivered, somebody will get mad. Amen. And so when this happens, happened. God did something special, and we'll see it in the text because it teaches us how you turn an upside down world right side up. The first thing this text is tailored to teach, if you're going to turn an upside down world right side up, you got to decide to defy some decrees and to declare the king. Okay, I know that's a lot. You got to decide to defy some decrees and declare the king. It was in the bottom of the text where their accusation was explained and explicated. It said that they were defying the decrees of Caesar. Wake your neighbor up. They need to get this. And look, I'm not suggesting that you need to defy the decrees of Caesar, but you do need to defy the decrees of this culture. Okay, that totally missed you. Look, you see, we're living in a culture that is so messed up that the people who do the right things are mistreated and often deleted. And the people who do the wrong things are lifted up as examples to be followed. Look, we celebrate the wrong people. I can show you a whole lot of people right here in this sanctuary who aren't famous and who are not rich, but they taught or they helped foster children or they love on their church or they help in the community. They do a whole, or they mentor children. They do a whole lot. But because we're living in an upside down world, we seldom acknowledge who they are or what they do. You got to decide that this culture is not right. So you got to go against the culture. Don't decide that you're going to have the biggest house and drive the best car, but not do anything for anybody else. Amen. Decide that, yes, you can have the biggest house and the nicest car, but before you do that, you're going to help somebody. You're going to tutor some child. You're going to be good to some senior. You're going to show up to somebody who can't make it to church anymore, but you're going to love on them. You're going to be a difference maker. You're going to defy the decrees of the culture. The culture oftentimes tries to constrain us, tries to make us do and act a certain way. We even got to look a certain way. I can't come to church. Why? Because I can't afford to. Or I don't look like everybody thinks I ought to look. Or I haven't been acting like everybody thinks I ought to act. Look at my clothes. I can't go to church like this. Who told you had to go to church like that? Just show up to church. Serve God and worship God. Who told you have to fit in with the crowd? Don't fit in to get in, but stand out and be about something different. Decide that you will be a difference maker. This culture cannot control you. This culture cannot mold you. This culture, if I had time, I'd tell you about Queen Nanny. Queen Nanny helped to do the revolution that made Jamaica independent. And one of the things that they said about her, there's argument because this was in the early 1800s, there's arguments about her wondering whether she was a slave or she had been free all her life, whether she came from enslaved people or freed people. And the issue is not whether she came from enslaved people or freed people, but the issue is that in her mind she was always free, and she had a mentality that said, nobody will be my master, nobody can hold me down, nobody can master me. God is my master, God is my king, and I will be independent for him. And because of that, there was a whole people that fought for the independence of Jamaica. And all I'm trying to say, this is the mentality that you have to have if you're going to change the culture. Don't be in the crowd. Don't be in the clique. Decide that I do what's right. I do what God made me to do. I do what God called me to do. I don't have to look like you. I don't have to talk like you. I don't have to act like you, because I'm an independent thinker. Amen. Yeah, this is the truth of the text, that if you're going to change this world, you can't always act like this world. You can't always do what everybody does. You can't always go along to get along. But you got to say, wait a minute, I ain't got to do what you're doing. I ain't got to go where you're going. Just because you don't like them, that means I ain't got to like them. Just because, no, I'm an independent thinker. Amen. Yeah, that's the truth in this text, that you got to defy the culture. And that's what they did. They went into the synagogue and they preached a different culture. And not only did they preach a different culture, but they declared a new king. Now this is where I'm going to get y'all, because I know we have a whole lot of silent saints in the sanctuary. I know we do. I'm not trying to get on your nerves, but I don't mind if I do. It's a Cinderella gospel. If the shoe fits, go ahead and wear it. Amen. Look, I know a lot of Christians who are so culturally safe that they don't want to say anything about the new king. That there are people who know you, and sometimes even people who love you, and sometimes people who even live in your house who don't know God and don't go to church. church. Don't be mad at me. I love you, but I'm going to keep on preaching. Look, the idea is you should be so convinced and converted. You should be so excited and touched and moved and transformed by Jesus Christ that you can't help but tell somebody about the Lord. I can't help but declare the new king. I'm not afraid of you. I can't help but tell you that I serve a Savior, that I belong to God, that I'm not perfect, but I have a perfect master. I'm not great, but I have a great God. Oh, yes, I do. I got a great God. And I'm talking to you because I want to get in your pew, get next to you, look in your face. Am I looking in your face? Amen. Wake your neighbor up. They need to get this. Who are you telling about Jesus Christ? Because that is what Paul and Silas did. Open up your mouth and tell somebody about the goodness of the Lord. Don't be ashamed and don't be afraid. I've got to talk to you about the Lord. The next time somebody says to you what they believe and how they feel and who they worship and what they serve and what they give to, stop and pause and say, well, you know what? I like that. I love the Lord. My mama loved the Lord and she taught me about the Lord. I love Jesus Christ. I know you've heard about him before, but let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about my saviors. We'll talk about the Yankees. I'm not mad at you. Don't be mad at me. We'll talk about the Giants. We'll talk about whoever else we're excited about, but seldom do we talk about the Lord. Okay, you know what? I want to do an experiment. If each of us decided to bring one person with the remainder of the year, could we get 100 visitors to show up in Shiloh? And I believe we could if we were bold enough. The next time that brother at the grocery store, senior saint, looks you in the eye and says, you look good today, tell him, thank you very much. You ought to see me on Sunday, and invite him to church. Yeah. Yeah, the next time your lottery brothers want to talk about winning it big, you ought to say to them, I played my numbers. Why don't you join me on Sunday? I'm getting better every day. See, they didn't want to be honest about that one. Look, the truth is, if we were a little bolder about Jesus Christ, we would turn the world upside down. I don't know if you remember the story of the young man who had it all. He was a baller and a shot caller, and he came to Jesus, and he said, Jesus, what's up? What do I have to do to be like you? I want to inherit eternal life. And that text teaches us several things, that even when people reject Jesus, it does something to them, because the text goes on to say he walked away grieved. He walked away brokenhearted. And one of the things God is calling you to do is just tell them, because he will work on their heart. I want to tell you real quick how you tell them. At first, whenever you tell people about Jesus, you need to be faithful. Would you say faithful? That means it's a certain boldness. You need to say, yes, it makes a difference whether you have God in your life. Yes, it matters whether you know the Lord, not just for eternity, but you need to be faithful. Another way, bold. You need to be bold. And people talk about boldness. They do. But most people are really scared. People talk about boldness all the time. You know, I want to talk about Donald Trump. It's easy to talk about Donald Trump because he doesn't know you and you don't know him. It's easy to talk about national politics when they're dirty, but I dare you to talk about local politics when they're dirty. I knew I would get that right there, because we don't like to don't offend anybody. Don't talk about when they do wrong, when they're messy and nasty, when they're doing evil and nefarious stuff. Call it out. I dare you to get on your phone and call them on the phone and say, look, this is wrong. This is nasty. And there'll be a consequence for it. But I'm going to keep on preaching. Boldness says, I'm not just going to talk about issues that are far away from me, but I'm going to confront the issue right now. And that's part of sharing the gospel. You got to be bold enough to tell them about the love of the Lord. You got to be bold enough to tell them that without God, your life means nothing. You got to be bold enough to call them out. You got to be bold enough to share the gospel. As I continue, do me a favor, get my two sons who are in that room over there and tell them to get in the sanctuary. You got to be bold enough to confront some people about the love of God. That's faithfulness. But then there ought to be gracefulness. Gracefulness is, I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. Gracefulness is, I'm not fixated on your sin because I got my sin. I'm not the sex police. Can I talk to the saints for a minute about always fixating on folks' sexuality and folks' practices in their private places? The truth is, I believe if we had a sin detector, we could put sin detectors on every door, right? Sin detector on this door and a sin detector on that door. And look, some of the folk who y'all think are so holy, and some of you who think you are so holy, as soon as you walked in the room, it go, bam, bam, bam. And you said, Look, it can't be talking about me because I haven't had sex in 20 years. But can I talk to you? God does not have fixations on the sin that you have fixation on. He has fixation on a heart that's holy and a heart that's right. So my point is this. I'm trying to say stop fixating on other folks' sin and look at your heart. Because the next thing about winning people to Christ is you ought to be faithful and you ought to be graceful, but you got to be joyful. Because nobody wants your God if you always look mad. Nobody wants your Lord if you're always upset. Don't tell me about your God if you're always frowning at folks, if you're barking at dogs and kicking cats. Don't tell me about that kind of God, because I don't want a God that's mean, nasty, and ugly. I don't want a God that's always sad and sorry. I want a God that gives me a little joy every now and then, that'll lift me up, that'll help me out, that'll turn me around and place my feet on solid ground. I need a God that can go to a party and turn water into wine. I need a God that know how to, amen, let me just stop because I don't want to get y'all upset. But that's the kind of God that I serve. My God is a God that loves to love and love people. He loved people so much he could help them turn themselves around. First, you need to decide that you will not be trapped in our culture. Just because everybody is doing it doesn't mean you need to do it. Yeah, just because the world is doing it doesn't mean you need to do it. Don't do what the world does. Talk to God and get your orders from God. Yeah, don't go to that party and do what everybody else is doing. Talk to God. Let me go on. But then you need to declare the King. That's Jesus. Would you say Jesus? Jesus. Some of y'all were scared to say it in church. Would you say Jesus? You need to go around this world and say, I want to tell you about Jesus. Hey, you could be at the party. You could be at the club. You can be wherever and say, I still want to tell you about Jesus. Oh, taste and see the Lord is good. If I had time, I'd tell you, one time I was in the club, I didn't go to the club often, and I met this girl in the club. This was about 20, 25 years ago. I met this girl in the club, and I said, ooh, and she was very beautiful. I said, hey, praise God. You know, my name is Reverend Hamilton. One day I'm going to be a pastor. I'm going to need a first lady. And the girl looked at me in the club, and tears came to her eyes, and she ran out. He said, this fool is crazy. Tell people about the love of Jesus. And they will either receive him or they will reject him, but the gospel will do something. It will be a seed in their heart. Don't focus on their sins. Focus on his love. If I had time, I'd tell you. And let me go on. But not only that, not only do we need to practice the reality of defying the decrees, not of Caesar, but of the culture, but we also need to declare the King. And if we do that, this text teaches us that first, some will be converted. Some will be converted. Some will be converted, and saints will be covered. Some will be converted, I'm going to say it again, and saints will be covered. Come here. Look at the text. If you were to look at this text, you would think that this was not a great success. Because literally, Paul and Silas had to get out of Dodge. They had to run. But let me teach from the scriptures just a few moments that this was one of the most significant missionary moments in the life of Paul and Silas. Because what we find here is a church that got started after 3 weeks. The church became the church of Thessalonica. Thessalonica was the capital of Rome. And if you understand Rome was the big place, a big hub, and a lot of people went there, and a lot of people got saved. This became a major movement in the gospel. In fact, the first letters that we were ever written, the first epistles that, stay with me, the first epistles that were ever written was 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. And those answered some major questions on the return of Christ, on death and afterlife. In there, this was a major moment in their ministry. And all I'm trying to say is sometimes God could be doing something great in your life and it doesn't seem like it, feel like it, or look like it. Okay, y'all not feeling me. Let me see if I can make it plain. Sometimes God is getting ready to bless you real good, but you don't know it because it doesn't look like it. It doesn't feel like it. You can't quantify it in the moment because it's a spark. And can I tell you something about a spark? A spark starts small, but a spark that keeps on burning does something great. Okay, y'all not feeling me? I'll call him Shy. I'll call him Shy. That's not his name. I'll call him Shy. But Shy grew up in one of the poorest villages in his community. community. He didn't have much at all, and he wasn't a great student. In fact, you had to get your report cards from your teacher, and then you would take it home, and it had to be stamped with your family stamp. Well, Shai was so poor and such a knucklehead in school, he took a bicycle wheel and made a stamp and made it resemble the stamp of his family, and he would stamp his report card. He became so successful at cheating on his report cards that he started making stamps for other classmates and friends in his class, and that's when the scheme came out. Look, he was so poor that he stopped going to school. At the age of 15, he decided that he would just work as a mechanic. He started working as a mechanic, but that didn't go well, and so after 6 years, he started being a race car driver, but he got in a bad accident. His left eye, he lost that. That didn't go well. So he decided he would start a factory. He started a factory. His first factory didn't go so well. He got one major contract. He got that major contract, but he started messing up the quality of the stuff he was making. So that didn't go well. He shut that down. So he spent the next couple of years looking at other factories, seeing how they work. 2 years. Finally, he started another factory, but before he could start that factory, he discovered there was no cement because it was during World War II. So since there was no cement, he had to learn how to make cement. He made cement. He built a factory, and this was going to be his success until an earthquake came in 1945 and knocked down his factory. Seemed like everything he did didn't go well and didn't go right. It fell to the ground. Finally, he was so broke, he decided, I'm going to just drive around and try to find a job. But he didn't have enough money to buy gas because gas was so expensive. So he looked over at his bike, and he said, you know what? I'm going to put an engine on my bike. He put an engine on his bike, and his neighbor saw him driving around on this engine on his bike, and they said, hey, Soy Honda, what you doing with that bike? He said, this is my scooter. He started making scooters, and now somebody in your family drives a Honda, because he kept on developing. He kept on striving. He kept on building, and he kept on trying. I'm getting ready to take my seat, but can I talk to you? Sometimes great things don't start off great. Sometimes things that are going to be great don't look great from the outside. Sometimes people look at somebody and say, they're not going to amount to much. They're not going to do much. That school won't be much. But then God touches it, blows on it, and blesses it, and God does something great. I can testify, and you can testify too, because somebody looked at you and told you, you're not going to make it. Your marriage won't work. This won't happen. That won't happen. But to God be the glory. You're doing great things. I got to move on, but before I go, look, Minister Woods, I got to give you this one thing that's in the text that blew my mind, because if you look at the text, something happened to Paul and Silas. Go ahead and look at the text. Read the text. The Bible says that the people who were trying to get Paul and Silas went to the house of Jason where they were hiding out, and they couldn't find him. And it really just teaches us. It really just shows us that God has a way. That God has a way. That God has a way of concealing his children. Y'all, I got to make this plain. God has a way of concealing or covering his children. The same God who reveals, conceals. And we don't like this, because some of us want to be on the front scene all the time. Some of us want to be in front of everybody all the time. Some of us want to be on the stop, the top dog all the time. But sometimes God will put you in a hiding place where people don't know your name, and people don't call you out, and you don't get all those preaching engagements. And the reason God is doing that, because God is trying to bless you. He did it for Moses. He hid him in Pharaoh's house. He did it for Jesus. He hid him in Egypt. He did it for David. He healed him in the wilderness. He did it, and he'll do it for you. Sometimes God conceals. In fact, I like one of the Psalms, Psalm 27. It goes on to say, the Lord is my light and my salvation. But it goes on to say that he shall hide me. That he'll hide you. He'll conceal you. In fact, Psalm 91 says the same thing, that the Lord will keep you in the secret tabernacle. He'll hide you. And all I'm trying to say is, one of the ways God blesses his children is he hides them. As I take my seat, her name is Victoria, or was Victoria Soto. Victoria Soto was a teacher. And when a shooter, a gunman, came into her classroom or came into the school, she heard the shots fired. And she immediately said, here's what I'll do. She opened every closet. She opened every cabinet. She had Jimmy go underneath the sink. She had Johnny get in the closet. She said, climb on each other. She had everybody get in closets. And when the gunman came in her room, he didn't see any children. He said, where are the children? He wanted to kill the children. He was sick. Where are the children? She said, they're in the gym. She got shot and lost her life. But now she's a hero in her community, because all her 16 children were hidden. They were covered underneath the grace of God. As I take my seat, come in. Let me talk to you. You need to know that
when it seems like you're in a dark place. You need to know when it seems like things aren't working out. You need to know when nobody knows your name, when that man ain't trying to chase you down or call you, when things don't seem to be working out. God is hiding you in the crevice of a rock. God is keeping you, making sure that you're safe in the shelter of his arms. He said, I got to hide you. I got to keep you safe. I got to make sure that they don't know about you, that they can't get to you. He's hiding you. But after a little while, after a little time, maybe after 3 days, he'll show up and he'll lift you up, and others will have to say they were kept by God. They've been blessed by God. They've been touched by God. Hold on, and God will show what he's doing. Hold on, and God will show that he's working things out. Hold on, and God will show that he's not just the God of the high and light places, but he's the God of the low and dark places, that he's working and he's moving and he's faithful even when you can't feel him, even when you can't see him, even when you can't describe him, even when you can't detail him, even when you can't explain him. He's still God and he's still good. Is there anybody who's been kept by God and covered by God, watched over by God in the secret place? He's hidden you underneath his wing. He's watched over you and he's kept you, and after a little while he's going to bless you. Hallelujah and praise God. Oh yes he does. Oh yes he has. We're standing to our feet. The gospel's been preached. My wife had a boyfriend in college who was a prince in some little small place somewhere. And he graduated. True story, ask my wife. And he came back after he graduated. He came back to Purdue to try to talk to my wife. Well, her best friend said, we're not going to give you her number. We're not going to tell you where she is. God kept her and covered her. And that's why I married her. Amen. Because if he would have had her way, amen. God keeps things. Amen. The doors of the church are open, and then we're going to do a great celebration of dedicating a child unto the Lord and honoring a family in doing so. The doors of the church are open. That means this. If you've not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, please, please, today, step out in faith. Step out in faith and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and King. You need a Savior. You need a Savior. But not only that, you need a church family. Everywhere you see a Christian in the Bible, they're connected to other Christians. And that connection, koinonia, is called the ecclesia or the church. So if you are not part of a church, then you're missing out on part of the blessing that goes with being a Christian. If you don't have a church home, today's the day to step out in faith. You say, Reverend, but I don't know this. I don't know that. There's a lot I don't know, but I know God is faithful. And I know his word says that you can receive him as your Savior, one, and two, you can have a church family. When you join that family, you declare your allegiance to him through baptism. So if you've not, one, accepted Christ. If you've not, two, have a church home, then come right now. Is there one for salvation? Is there one for membership? Come on, hallelujah. I believe you're here. Come on, you need a church home. You need a church home. You don't have to debate, deliberate. You can take that step of faith. You need a church family. Are you here today, my brother and my sister? Take that step of faith. Watch God move in your life. Do you need a church home? Do you need a church home? Do you need a church home? Do you need a Savior? You need to know the Lord. Now is the time for salvation. Come on, come on, come on. Hallelujah. Let's celebrate these young ladies. Come to me. Come on, let's celebrate them. Come on, celebrate them. Come on, celebrate them. Hallelujah. And you see, it's hard to step out in front of folks. No He'll give you if you're here today and you don't have a church home, I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to try Shiloh. You don't have a church home. I want to challenge you to try Shiloh. You need a church family? You need a church home? Come to Jesus. Hey, look, here's your part. Come to Jesus. Here's your part. And I want to gracefully, yet faithfully, assert. I want to assert the biblical right. And I ask you to participate in inviting others to Christ. So first, I want you to ask your neighbors. Ask them gracefully, yet faithfully. Do you know Jesus Christ? Look them in the eye with gentle love and confidence. Come on, look them in the eye. It's good practice. It could be your mama. It could be your child. Do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know Jesus Christ? Gently ask him. Did you ask him? Gently. Don't be afraid. Do you know Jesus Christ? Because there'll come a day in this life when you'll need someone who's bigger than you are, who's stronger than you are, who knows everything, who can do everything. Do you know Jesus Christ? There'll come a day when friends turn their back on you, when the system rejects you and tries to abuse and use you. Do you know Jesus Christ? Did you ask him? Next question. Do you have a church family? You need a church. Do you have a church family? A place where you can hear the gospel, a place where you can be encouraged in the scriptures, a place where you can be loved on, challenged, and grow.